Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the church of Philippi. We're going to be looking once again in this wonderful book. We're going to be continuing to look at chapter 2. Specifically, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 16. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. You know, the verses that we're going to be looking at today are, in a sense, a continuation of Jonathan's lesson last week. You know, last week, the title of his lesson was Pursuing Sanctification Together. That was from verses 12 and 13. But if we look at the overall context of the passage, and we look at, for example, the verses 12 to 16 of chapter 2, in a sense, it's the same thought. And so, you know, we see that Paul is calling them to pursue sanctification. And last Sunday, Jonathan taught us, he taught us three aspects of sanctification: the corporate call to sanctification, the characteristics of sanctification, the power of sanctification, and we can add a fourth one if we could. The fourth point of that aspect of sanctification would be the practice of sanctification, because really the verses that we're looking at, that's what Paul is encouraging these believers to do. And one of the ways that you practice sanctification is by not grumbling or disputing. Or if we look at the way Paul puts it here, is to do everything without grumbling or disputing. And if you're looking for a title this morning for the lesson, it is Do Not Grumble or Dispute. You know, that's what the verses say, right? And of course, that's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Now, before we get started, I want to give you a big picture of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Again, Paul is encouraging the believers in the church of Philippi to practice their sanctification. How? By not grumbling or disputing, and instead by being thankful and practicing contentment. And as we go through the passage, what I want you guys to do is, if you could think of ways to be practicing these things as well. We are in the season where they say the season of giving, but at the same time, you know, many people grumble and dispute. Grumble because they don't have things. Grumble because they can't get certain things, so they can't go places. Well, for a Christian, that's not to be. You know, we are instructed in Scripture not to be grumblers or disputers, but to be grateful and thankful. So, as we go through it, we'll see this theme kind of go through. Now, what is the theme of the book of Philippians? The book of theme of Philippians is basic Christian living. Why is this important? Well, because as we go through the book, you will notice the practical instruction we are giving to live out our Christian lives. And if we do that, then we'll be able to understand what the overall message of this book is. You know, every book of the Bible has a primary theme. And so this theme of a basic Christian living is Paul giving us simple, basic instructions on how to live our Christian lives. And you guys know this. So with that, let's read the passage, verses 14 to 16, Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Bow with me and we'll pray. Father, I pray that this time and you would teach us and guide us and help us with these verses, Lord. Help us apply them to our lives so that we can imitate Christ. Thank you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was studying this passage, I was reminded of Brian's lesson a few weeks ago when he taught us from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And in his lesson, Brian reminded us that when Paul wrote this epistle, he was imprisoned in Rome. And he was not only imprisoned in Rome, he was chained to a Roman soldier, which I'm sure it was very awkward and uncomfortable. And yet Paul, even in that difficult circumstance, did not grumble or complain. You know, we see in chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," he says, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Isn't that incredible? I mean, when you think of a Roman soldier, right, you don't think of a Roman soldier who's like our soldiers in the military. Our soldiers are brave and very kind. These soldiers were not like that. These are very crude men. They were trained to inflict pain. Now, did they inflict pain on Paul? Probably. Did they ridicule him? Very likely. But we don't see Paul complaining at all. That's incredible. You know, this reminds us that Paul's Christian life, his life was very difficult. In fact, we can see in Scripture that his Christian life was defined by suffering in difficult circumstances. Of course, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because when the Lord saved him, you know, the Lord said to him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for not my name's sake." It's like, wow, and suffer he did. Paul makes a summary of his trials and his difficult circumstances when he writes to the church of Corinth. And up to this point in his Christian life, I want you to see with me all the things that Paul has gone through. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Turn there with me. And I want you to see, you know, the type of life that Paul lived up to this point. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Look at this. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And if that wasn't enough," he says, "apart from such external things," he says, "there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." You look at the list, it's like, wow. You know, I read this list and I feel like the biggest spiritual wimp, right? When someone mocks me, oh, it hurts. It's like, come on, look at the life of Paul. But we can see that even in the midst of all the circumstances, difficult circumstances that God allowed in his life, we don't find any record, any place in Scripture where Paul complained. You know that? Isn't that incredible? In fact, it's the opposite. He was joyful and thankful and grateful. And this is the reason why Paul can confidently say, "Follow me because I follow Christ." You know, Paul was following our Lord's example, and Brandon touched on this on Wednesday when he read from 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, where it says that Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself on him who judges righteously. Wow. You know, just like our Lord Jesus, Paul never grumbled. He never complained about his circumstances. Now, with this in mind, all right, and kind of referencing the verses that we're looking at this, imagine, just imagine, if Paul would have complained to the Roman guard or the people that came to visit about his circumstances? What if he complained about the churches? What if he said, oh, guys, let me tell you, there's a church in Corinth, these people. What? I don't know what to do with them. You know, being chained to a Roman soldier who was able to hear all conversations, how serious would the Roman soldier take Paul and the message of the gospel if he or his friends would have complained or grumbled? Not very serious, right? If Paul would have complained either to the Roman soldier or his friends that came to visit about ministry, about people, or the church, or the government, or his imprisonment, or how unfair it was, or how uncomfortable he was, then the verses that we'll be looking at today will have zero credibility. Zero. Because Paul would have been seen as a hypocrite. His credibility would be done. Well, we know that's not the case. But think about this, right? Now, I want you to think about this as you, as a Christian, you know, live your life out there and you tell people that you're Christians. We got to do things and we have to think about how we're ministering to others. But we see here that Paul's focus was always that his testimony would reflect his beliefs for the sake of the gospel. And that's the challenge that we have, that Paul has for us today. That's the challenge that we have today in these verses. So let's begin, first of all, with the command from Paul. The command. He says simply, do not grumble or dispute. Do not grumble and dispute. And Paul begins these verses, verse 14, which says, do all things without. You know, do, the word do is an active verb. It's in the present. It means continuous effort. All things means without exception, everything, all, any. And all things kind of refers back to Jonathan's lesson last week where he says, so then, my beloved, Jesus, just as you have always obeyed. And the word without means the following should not be, should not happen, should not contain. And what Paul is saying is, as Christians, these are the things that we should never do. And as I say thing that, I bite my tongue. Because it's so easy to say it, and so difficult to do it. Right? What are the things that we should never do, Paul? Well, he gives us two things. He says, grumbling or disputing. And I can see your minds turning, right? Because that's what we do sometimes. Why these two things? Why? It's interesting. Well, because the church in Philippi was struggling with unity. And we see an example of this in several verses in chapter 1, verse 27, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and also in chapter 4, verse 2, where we see that there's this disagreement between two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. They were not getting along, and Paul says, you need to get along. You need to get this resolved for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the unity in the church. And the reality is that one of the biggest dangers to unity is grumbling and disputing. You know, it can be devastating to a church and to the body of Christ. And that's the reason why Paul puts so much emphasis on these two sins. So let's look at them. The first one is, do all things without grumbling. We understand this word, grumbling. But what does it mean? I like the way that John MacArthur defines it. He says, grumbling is a negative response to something, now look at this, something unpleasant, inconvenient, disappointing, arising from the self-centered notion that it is undeserved. And we see an example of this in Scripture in Matthew 20, verse 10, if you remember, where the laborers started grumbling because they had gotten paid the same wage as those who had worked an hour. You know, if you look back in Matthew 20, you know, there was these laborers that came asking for work and they agreed to a wage. And so they worked all day and they got paid what they agreed to. Then, you know, later in the day, there was these laborers that also came and asked for work. And they got the same wage, but they only worked an hour. So the guys that worked all day were saying, whoa, 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 hang on there. What's going on here? How could it be that you're paying the same wages and I'm working all day? I said, but that's what you agreed to. And so these workers grumbled. They grumbled. And this disagreement created a rift between them. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know what that is? It really resulted in the sin of selfishness and envy. And so when we grumble, that's the path that we're going. And Paul uses the same word here in 1 Corinthians 10:10 to describe the Israelites who grumbled against God and the text says, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. God wiped them out. That's how serious God takes this sin. Grumbling is a serious sin against God because at the root of it, guys, you know what it is? It's selfishness and self-centeredness. It's pouting because things didn't work out the way we wanted. And when we grumble, we are basically saying that God is unfair, that we don't trust what he is doing, that he is not sufficient or sovereign, that maybe his word can't be trusted. You see how serious it is? That's why Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. As someone wrote, grumbling is the epitome of selfishness. Wow. What a challenge for us, right? We need to be careful not to grumble. We need to watch for that, guys. And I say that to myself as well because I struggle with this too. Do all things without grumbling. Then Paul says, point number two, do all things without disputing. You know, disputing comes from the root word dialogismos, which has the basic meaning of reasoning, and that's where we get the word dialogue. I like the way that John MacArthur defines this. He says, whereas grumbling is essentially emotional, disputing is essentially intellectual. A person who continues to murmur and grumble against God will eventually argue and dispute with him. And we see an example of this in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus 37, 3 and 4, this is what it says, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? A little more and they will stone me. You see what happens, right? The nation grumbled to Moses. Then Moses grumbled and disputed with God. That's big. Adam, when he ate the forbidden fruit, instead of taking responsibility for not being the leader there, he blamed God. You know, when God asked him about why he ate, he goes, hey, the woman? Dude, it's not my fault. It's bad. The woman you gave to me with me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. It's not my fault. Wow. So what does this mean for us? Well, I got to be honest, I found a quote that was a punch in the gut. It really was. And it says this. It means that we need to be mindful that grumbling or disputing about any circumstance the Lord sovereignly allows in our life is a sin. Man, that's hard, right? You know, I confess to you that this passage was very difficult to study. Not because of the complexities, but because of the content. You know, when you study, and the teachers know this, you learn more. Right? You have so many things that you have to cut out things and say, I don't have time to say all these things. Man, what this one was hard. Because the Lord did allow a handful of difficult circumstances in the last few weeks, 3-4 weeks. And I confess to you that it was very difficult for me not to respond rightly. It's hard. Because, you know, when things come our way, we really have to fight at, wrestle with how we're going to respond. Why is this happening to me? So either we're going to say, thank you, Lord, for sending this my way, this difficult circumstance, or we're going to say, right? How do you react? How do you guys react? Here's another quote from MacArthur. He says, every circumstance of life has to be accepted willingly and joyfully without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment, much less resentment. There is no exception. There should never be either emotional grumbling or intellectual disputing. And we can just stop there, pray, and just go home, right? Man. You know, MacArthur is basically saying that we all know life is not easy. Trials are not easy. Difficult circumstances are not pleasant. We know that. But we must remember, guys, that if you're in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we must remember that we have been granted for Christ's sake the privilege not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You guys remember that? Philippians 1:29. And therefore, we should do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Well, because grumbling and disputing is a danger to the unity in the church and other areas. I mean, if you think about it, grumbling, disputing can cause division in families and friendships and relationships. It can tear churches apart. And guess, let me tell you something. If we grumble and dispute, it can tear this group apart, the college ministry apart. So Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In other words, practice unity. And then Paul gives us the second point, the reason for this command. What is the reason for the command? Well, first of all, when we do all things without grumbling or disputing, it gives evidence of genuine faith. Look at verse 15. Paul says, so that, this is the reason for the command. He says, you will prove yourself to be. To be what? Blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. You know, in fact, in this fast-paced culture, guys, it's so easy to get caught up with circumstances and then forget who we are in Christ. Right? You guys, has that happened to you or is it just me? Right? Yeah. But listen, we are children of God through faith. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, 1 John 3:1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And I like the end of the verse that says, and such we are. We have been adopted into Christ's family. We have been given a new life, John 3. We are in the process of becoming more and more into the image of Christ. When we practice these principles, we will give evidence that we are children of God. It's evidence of genuine faith. Should we grumble and dispute? No. You know, because that behavior is contrary to who we are in Christ. You know, if you grumble all the time, if you find yourself being angry because of difficult circumstances all the time, if you're disputing with people, you know, you search your heart. Search your heart. Are you in Christ? Have you repented? Do you trust the Lord? Do you see that these circumstances come from Him? And so Paul says, as children of God, we need to be blameless, we need to be innocent, and we need to be above reproach. Now, we're very familiar with these terms, but let's go through them quickly. Paul says that an evidence of genuine faith means that we're going to be blameless, means without defect or blemish. Does this mean perfection? No. You know, but if you're in Christ, there should be a desire to please God in your contentment, in your thankfulness, in your patience, in your kindness, in your gratefulness. You know what that is? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Do you see a pattern like this in your life? And the result will be that you will not grumble or dispute. You say it's simple, right? Are you blameless? Do you consider to be innocent, which means unmixed, unadulterated? You know, James 1:27 says that we are to be unstained by the world. It's that you don't go along with what everybody else is doing. We see that we live in a grumbling, disputing culture. I mean, just look at Twitter. Just look at the news. Everything is about complaining, grumbling about what's going on. That should not be the pattern of the Christian. I was reminded when he said innocent, I was reminded of this word when I was serving in middle school. And a lot of you were in there, or some of you. And it reminded me in middle school when we used to sing Romans 16:19 says. Who remembers that song? Yeah, there you go. So what does it say? Be excellent in what? In what is good, and then what else? Be innocent of what? Of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. There you go, see? I know some of you want to get up here and do the motions. I know it. Good job. Yeah, but that's what it means, right? We need to be innocent, unstained by the world. We also need to be above reproach. Meaning without blame or guilt. No one can accuse you of something immoral. You know, as children of God, we are called to be above reproach. Meaning people, whether Christian or not, should see us as people who do not grumble. Who are thankful and grateful. Are you like that? Are you known to be like that? The second reason for the command is this. It is, first of all, evidence of a genuine faith. And it's also its example to unbelievers. Example to unbelievers. Look at the verse, second part of verse 15. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And the phrase is mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:5, where Moses describes the rebellious nation of Israel. And Moses says that the nation of Israel had become perverse in a crooked generation. And so Paul applies the same words to describe all unbelievers. Now, I like these words. Look at the words here. It says, in the midst of, and Paul reminds us that we live in the midst of unbelievers. You know what that means? That means that unbelievers, they see what we do, right? They hear what we say, and they watch how we live. People are watching. How do they see you? If you say you're a Christian, And Paul describes these unbelievers as crooked. Crooked. He describes something that is bent or curved or twisted. In other people are broken. They're dead in their sins. They are morally twisted, bent, spiritually corrupted. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 describes these people. These are those who leave the path of uprightness. These are those who walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. People are not only crooked, but the text says that but it's also a perverse generation. And we see an example of this word perverse in Acts 13:10 when Paul calls out this magician called Elymas. This guy was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Paul says, you, Elymas, are full of deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord, its enemy of the faith. And that's what our culture is. Enemies of the faith. You know, the generation in Paul's time was crooked, it was perverse, but things haven't changed much, have they? We live in a crooked and perverse generation too. And so, what is Paul's intent here? Well, the goal here is for every Christian, every professing believer to be faithful and thankful. They need to be children of God, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation with the intention that a Christian will stand out as representatives of the gospel and they will see a picture of a changed life. It's someone who adorns the doctrine of Christ. I like the word that Paul uses here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He says, among whom, says, you appear, it's a key word. What does that mean? It's like hide and seek, no, right? That's not it. It means that you stand out. How? What is lights in the world? What kind of lights? Bright lights. You know, I was reminded of this when I was driving around the other day at night. You see all these Christmas lights, right? They shine bright. And what they're doing is that they illuminate the darkness. That's what we have been called to do. In this morally dark world, we are to shine, adorn the doctrine of Christ. How? Through the gospel and by the way you live, by example. That's how we illuminate the darkness. And it really comes down to how our behavior, really that's what it is. How we are examples to others. How do we know? Well, Jesus tells us about this. He says in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine where? Before, in the midst of men, in such a way that they may see your good works. And then what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. We also see another example. In Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent where? Among the Gentiles. In the midst of a corrupt culture. You keep your testimony. I mean, think about it, guys. How else are we going to show Christ to the world? It's so easy to go on the web, to go on Twitter, to go on Facebook and put a cross there. Or say, I'm a Christian. Or put a verse. Well, tons of people do that. Oh, but in your circle of friends, when you live your faith out, oh, that makes a whole lot of difference. When you share Christ with others, when they see you being different than everybody else, oh, that's different. That's where you see the biggest impact. You know, I know several people who claim to be Christians, oh man, but sometimes I cringe at the things that come out of their mouth. It's bad. That should not be. You know, we are reminded, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that the purpose, so that it will be give grace to those who hear. Who are those? Unbelievers? Believers? Yeah. You know, when it comes to being among unbelievers, guys, our behavior, our conduct will either reflect a genuine faith and a love for God and the gospel, or our Christian label will ring hollow if we always grumble and display and dispute. Oh, that's a tough one, right? We are called to be light in the dark world. You know, sadly, many professing believers are always grumbling and disputing. And you know what that means? Their Christian title means nothing to a watching world. Your Christian life is either going to be a platform to magnify the gospel or to adorn the doctrine of Christ, or it will be a reason to mock or question the gospel. And it will put in question whether your faith is genuine. So guys, be real. You know, if you say you're in Christ, be real. Adorn the doctrine of Christ. Be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Be those who, Paul says, you hold fast the word of life. So let me ask you the question in the other way. Well, what happens if we profess to be Christians, yet we have a pattern in our lives of pattern of grumbling and disputing? Well, we kind of go backwards. That means we will not be blameless. We will not be innocent. We will not be above reproach. We will be considered children. We will not be considered children of dark, of light, which means that we won't be holding fast the word of life. Guys, what a challenge. Be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The third point, the reason for the command, it's evidence of a genuine life. It's example to unbelievers. And it's also, it's encouragement to leaders. Look at the last part of verse 16. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. You know, Paul invested time and effort in this church. He taught them. He encouraged them. He shepherded them. He set an example of how to follow Christ, and his greatest desire is that they would run the race with endurance and faithfulness. Paul says, so that I will have reason to glory. Is he boasting? No, no. You know, it's like any faithful pastor. Their desire is to see believers grow in their faith. You know, at the beginning of the lesson, I mentioned that if Paul would have complained, his message of the gospel would not have any credibility. It's the same for us. If we grumble, if we complain, if we dispute all the time, our message of the gospel will not be credible. Oh, dear brothers, sisters, let us not grumble or dispute, but let us do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because it gives evidence of a genuine faith, because it will be an example to unbelievers, because it will be an encouragement to our leaders, to our pastors. And it will be. So, what is the cure for this? What is the application? What is the cure for grumbling and disputing? You probably already know. It is thankfulness and contentment. That's all it is. Are you thankful? Are you content? Are you practicing those principles? I pray that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge, oh Lord. I confess to you that so many times we fall short. But thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you for your patience. And Lord, guide us and give us strength. Give us the ability to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.